read. Okay, Revelation chapter 3 this evening. Revelation chapter 3. And as I said, the Lord changed my message last minute. So I don't know who needs this message, but the Lord brought me to this message tonight. And we're going to be looking at verses 14 through 20, looking at the Laodicean church and taking a lesson from it. The Christian life is we're always on an upward trajectory. At least we should be. Amen. We're getting closer and closer to heaven, higher spiritually and growing spiritually, higher than where we started. But is there a temptation? We look at the church at Laodicea and we see that there was the one hallmark of them was mediocrity. Was that, yes, there was some dedication to God, but this is why we say we live in the Laodicean age and time. I want to give my life to God, but I'm stuck. You know, maybe we started out on climbing that mountain and going up, going up, going up, and things are hard, things are tough. And then we said, you know what, I've gone high enough, I've struggled enough, I'm just going to camp out right here and wait till Jesus comes. Is that what God wants us to do? Well, let's look at what the Bible says in Revelation 3. If we could stand together, look at verse 14. I'm going to read down to verse number 20 if you follow along as I read. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Let's pause for a moment there. So what is Jesus saying? What I'm about to tell you is 100% the truth. You know why? Because as we get down through this, it would appear that they thought one thing, but the truth was definitely something different from what God says. Isn't it great when God takes the veil off? Sometimes it is, sometimes it isn't. Because we thought one thing, but God's thinking another. Verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. So this, tonight we're going to look at this and we're going to look at the halfway in between point. We're climbing that mountain. We're climbing through the Christian life, but there comes to a place where we say, you know what? I've gone far enough. I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. I will just camp out here. What Jesus is trying to tell us tonight, knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You're not where you need to be. At many times when we ask ourselves the question, am I spiritually where I need to be? We say, yes, absolutely. I think we are. But when we ask the Holy Spirit of God, is he going to show us that picture tonight? So I don't know who this message is for tonight, but I pray tonight that we would take it to heart. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless tonight as we go into your word. I pray that this evening that we would be fully dedicated. Lord, we thank you for those that are here tonight that have braved the wind and the cold. And we just pray, Lord, that you would just speak to us, Lord, that your word would be alive and open and sharper than any two-edged sword, and that tonight that we would be able to look you and see your glorious face in what we read and what we see. And Lord, I pray tonight that you're pleased with us. And Lord, if you're not, for some reason, if there's something that has gotten in the way, maybe we've gotten to the middle of the mountain and said, I've gone far enough, I've done enough. Oh, Lord, I pray, we pray that the rebuke tonight, as you say in your word, your rebuke is because you love us and you're chasing because you desire for us to keep going. I pray tonight that this message would be an encouragement. I pray that you give me the words to say. And Lord, that you give me clarity of thought and of speech tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Halfway in between. Where are we at in our Christian walk? I hope we can all say, well, I'm on the journey. Because we ought to be on the journey, amen. But have we camped out? If you're camped out tonight, there's a problem there. Because we always need to be moving, because we, though contrary to popular opinion, us camping out halfway in between, either you're progressing or you're retreating. You can't sit there and say, well, I've gone far enough. I've gone as far as I need to go. You're either growing or you're in the state of atrophy, getting weaker. And so tonight, we first, how do we know where we're at? Well, first, number one, tonight, we need to mark where we begin. We all begin in the same place. We all begin in the place of the lost and dark valley of sin. The valley of the shadow of death is where we all begin. We looked at that this morning and talking about repentance. The darkness is where all vileness dwells. It is where the unrepentant and lost souls dwell. At one time, we were lost and without Christ. We were dwelling. Doesn't matter if we were in church. You know, some people think, well, the dark pit of sin is in the street corner somewhere in the dark alleys. I'm sorry. People can be in the dark valley of sin sitting in the church pew because they're without Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:7 says, for they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Why? Because they are in spiritual darkness. John 3:20. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Oh, I pray as Christians that we're not living in darkness. There are some that do. We see right over here. They have been blinded. They thought they had all that they needed, but instead they are not where they ought to be. They're blind and naked and wretched. They really thought they don't want the light to come. You run into some Christians and they love the preaching on certain topics, but then you get to certain topics is where they're dwelling in the darkness. They don't like that. Why? If we despise prophesying and we hate the light of the Word of God, there's this very, very serious problem in our hearts and our lives. When we get saved, we are saved from the wretched darkness, Ephesians 5:8. Let's turn over there, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, I want to mention a few things here. As a parenthesis, a mini sermon within a sermon. You know, we all know the holiday coming up on Tuesday, Halloween. I'm not going to get in and preach about it this year. I do every other year, but this year I'm not, because to be honest with you, it's even a shame I have to preach on it. It's so obviously not God's day, and if it's not God's day, then we ought to have nothing to do with it. Ephesians 5:8 very clearly says this, for we were sometimes darkness, but now are ye the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Isn't that how we're to walk? Walk like we belong to God. We looked at that in the Sunday school teacher time in the worker meeting there, that we're to be representing Christ. Walk as he walked. Be a good testimony. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Here it is, verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Oh, that's a great truth. We need to prove what's acceptable to God. What is acceptable to God? Well, it just gave us in verse number 9, verse before. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Okay, whatever's righteous and true. Verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So instead of playing around with the darkness, we're not to be having fellowship with that. We're not to be hanging out with that. We're not to be spending time with that. We're not to be spending money on that. Associating with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather what? What should we be doing? Reproving them. Reproving the works of darkness. We ought not to be joining in on it. Amen. Because it says here in verse number 8, for you were sometimes darkness. That was all of us before we were saved. Let's now go back and play around with sin that we're saved from. Amen. And that's what we need to make sure we're not doing, because that's where we all begin. We're all to be walk as children of light. Amen. All right. It's okay to amen. Because we all ought to walk as children of light. When we got saved, we started on a journey up the mountain path of life. We start going up that mountain, and where we're going higher. You know, we sing the songs always, you know, I'm going higher someday. I'm going higher to stay. We're going up to heaven. Heaven's up. We know the valley of darkness is below, right? We know that. And so we are going out of that. When we come to Christ, we begin the journey of rising higher. And you know what? How many have ever been mountain climbing here? I've been mountain climbing. I know we've got a lot of flatlanders. Okay, a couple of you understand. Well, I'm going to have to explain this. So if you ever climbed a really big mountain, you know, I took my kids hiking a few weeks ago, and we took about a three-mile hike, you know, and that about wore out the little ones and took them out there. And, you know, they used to, you know how tired they are, sleeping all the way home, you know, they're zonked out in the back seat. So we were hiking, and, you know, man, they're like, oh. And this was flat, okay? There were like little rolling hills, like maybe 100 feet tall, okay? There's like little ups and downs, little rolling, really nice and gentle hike by a lake. And they're like, oh man, this is so long. I was like, yeah. I said, well, actually, this wasn't bad at all when, you know, when I was a kid, you know. But when I grew up in the Adirondack Mountains, and so when we go hiking, it was about 3.5, 4.5 miles, but it's not this, it's this. Going up and around, walking around, and it can get pretty steep in some parts, and it takes a lot of energy. And guess what? Especially if you're going up a very high mountain, you know, 4,000 or 5,000, 6,000 feet, you're getting up there, and it's about a 4.5, 5 mile hike. Can I tell you something? You want to quit in the middle. You're like, you know what? I see you get all, there's always these places because you're always trying to get to the top so you can see the view. That's why people climb mountains, because it's beautiful up there. It's wonderful. You just feel closer to God. I don't know how to explain it other than that. You feel closer to God up there and just see his creation. You're on top of it. And then that's why we see the imagery given, the mountain peak and the valley below in the Bible. We're given that imagery. But as you get up there, there'll be times where you can kind of see through the trees and there's a little look up. Off. You're about halfway up the mountain, and it's kind of, you kind of get a decent view. It's okay. It's better than where you were, but it's not the view that you're hiking for. But you see those little turnoffs, like, wow, this is really great. And you know what? You're tempted. And maybe you hear some other hikers talking. Usually there's busy times, and they're talking. So you know what? I've heard many a time, you know what? We've come this far, and this is a really good view. This is a great picture. And I can put on, they didn't have Facebook back then, but, you know, social media. But I could take a picture and go back home, and we can say we climbed a mountain. A lot of these were city people. I'm sorry, city people, okay? But they were there, and they had climbed long and hard enough. They've gone about halfway, maybe even three-quarters of the way up the mountain. And they would take their picture, and they would go back down. They didn't think it was worth it to climb to the top. You know what? Can I say something? That is the human nature. The temptation is, well, I've gotten far enough. I don't need to go all the way. And with Christianity, following Christ, we can have that same temptation that we have gone far enough. The view is okay. We see the blessings of God. The view's all right. But it's not the view that God wants you to have. It's not the view that we could have. It's not the relationship we could have. It's not the work that God has for us. We could be closer. We could be going further and going higher. But why aren't we? Well, you know, we're excited, but especially when we first get saved. Man, we're excited, amen? When we first know the truth, we're excited to begin this path, and we know there are perils ahead. We say, it's going to be tough. Oh, yes, we know it's tough. I've ever talked to a zealous person, they don't care if Mount Everest is in front of them. And then, you know what happened? That zeal wears off a little bit. And the realities of how hard things really can be begins to set in. And we need to understand something. We have zeal. If we have that zeal and true desire, that's great. And we want to win the battle. We want to see the mountain peak at last. We want to see it. But can I tell you something? This all can happen to us, what happened to the church in Laodicea back in Revelation chapter 3. Let's turn back over there. Revelation 3. So that brings us to number 2, the plight of the halfway Christian. The plight. This is the problem. And as we begin our journey, and we have been on the way for a while, the tempter will come to us. As he always does, and he always will. We've seen the miracles and the results of the new life in Christ. We've seen God do some things. We've seen God use us to do things. We've grown, and we know it. The tempter then comes and begins to say, you know what? You've worked hard. Especially the tempter loves to come to those that are in their winter years. They have more years behind them than ahead of them. I say, you know what? You've done a good job. You've done great. You've served God. You know, come into my rest. It's time for you to rest. It's time for you to sit back. It's time for you to coast to the end. It's time for you to do that. You've worked hard enough. You've done well. You know, enter into the rest of the Lord. You know what? You read books to this effect. You know, I've seen a lot of books about this type of thing. And just rest. Just guess what? The devil wants you to sit down and put down the sword and sit in your rocking chair and quit and be done until heaven comes. I'm sorry, the battle is still going. Amen. You have worked hard. This right here, this looks like a great resting spot, a place to hang out for a bit. You've worked hard. You've gone, we need to rest for a little bit. You're going to get back on that trail. Don't worry about it. You're going to get back on there, but you just need to kick back and relax a little while. You know, you've gone through a lot of growing and a lot of change. You need to rest a little bit. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with coming apart so you don't come apart, amen? There's nothing wrong with that, but that's not what I'm talking about here. That you've gone far enough, you've done enough, especially if you've been working for a little bit. And there's an interesting word we can use for those who choose to live halfway in between the valley and the peak of the mountain. They want to live there, they like the lookout, the view's good, the view's better than the valley, you can actually see something, but it's not the mountain peak. And it's the word mediocre. And the word mediocre, we think of mediocrity, but it's made of two Latin words. One meaning being medius, those of you who are word geeks, I'm kind of a word geek a little bit. Medius, which means middle. Okay? You know, we know that media, you know, median of the earth, things like that. So medius meaning middle, and ochris, which means rugged mountain. So literally, mediocre literally means to be between the valley and the peak. To be halfway from where you're supposed to be. You're not in disobedience because you're not in the valley, but you're not in obedience either because you're not at the peak. That's what Jesus was saying. Neither hot nor cold, you're in the middle. And being in the middle, we think is safe. Because I'm not disobeying, but I'm not obeying either. It's a comfortable place. Where did Jesus very clearly put the cold water on here and say, hey, you're disobeying me. I'm not accepting of this. This is not okay. Because it puts you on the sideline instead of in the battle. The village on the side of the mountain of life is vast. And guess what? It's a bustling city filled with many a Christian that decided to stop halfway up to rest, or ended up making their abode there. A.W. Tozer puts it this way, they are morally above the hardened sinner, but they are spiritually beneath the shining saint. They are morally above the hardened sinner, but they are spiritually beneath the shining saint. We see verse 16, Jesus makes Revelation 3 makes a very drastic statement. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. It was interesting when Jesus was writing this to telling John to write this down. Verse number 14. Remember I talked about these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. The faithful and true witness, what he said, what I'm about to tell you is the truth because I see it. This is the truth I'm going to tell you. Verse 15, I know thy works. Because what is the reaction of the mediocre sinner? That's not me. I'm serving God. I'm living for God. That's not me. I'm not mediocre. All of us can do better, right? We hear that. Oh, all of us could do better. I know I could do better, but you know what? I'm doing better than they are, right? God is blessing. God is great. You know, I'm to have everything I need. Everything's going swimmingly. Verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, not even God. God, you've given me more than I need. I don't need anything from you. Can I tell you something? We always need something from God. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. But we thought we were okay. That's the famous phrase of a Christian. But I thought everything was fine. I felt like everything was fine. We all can be there. But he makes a very drastic statement in verse 16, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Lukewarm water will make a person vomit. It's not fit for consumption. The lukewarm Christian who lives in the city of mediocrity will not be usable to the Lord. And the real plight here is that they do not see their condition, as verse 17 shows us. They don't see that. It shows that they think they're doing just fine. You know, we can become like the Pharisees, seeing yet we do not see. That's what Jesus told them. He said, you're blind. Cannot, and you're the blind leading the blind, and both are going to fall where? Into the ditch. Hearing but not listening, doing but not obeying. Christ brought them to the reality of their condition. Poor, blind, and naked. Most importantly, destitute of the riches of Christ, but full of their own works and opinions. Isaiah 64:6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Now we could just stop there and we could be depressed and upset, but I'm so glad the Word of God always gives us an answer. It's interesting, we say, okay, how do we fix it? Verse 18, Jesus says, I counsel thee. This is what I want you to do. If you want to fix it, don't we want to fix it? I hope we do. If there's a problem, then we need to fix it. And God always has a solution. This is how we fix it. So it brings number three, resuming the climb. Guess what? We got to decide, okay, I'm in the city of mediocrity. I've been camping there too long. I shouldn't have stopped in the first place. I should have been out on the trail. So how do I get climbing again? Well, you got to make some decisions. Jesus gives some very clear instructions here for those who would resume the climb to the peak of God's goodness. But here it is. Here's the trouble, though, is that we hear this and like, well, this isn't very encouraging, you know, to get out of our place of comfort and complacency. Well, isn't that hard? You know, God's being kind of like a taskmaster. I don't like that. Our flesh won't like it. And I say, well, isn't God, well, Jesus understands. You know, can I just tell you something? Christianity today wants a very soft and loving and non-judgmental Jesus. God is loving. Jesus is loving. But Jesus is the judge of all the earth. And he will judge our deeds. He will judge. And guess what? We see in the Gospels, when he was here on this earth, he judged those who had rejected him. He had a very clear judgment. You know, many times we look at it and like, well, we have this idea, you know, of the long-haired hippie Jesus with soft and loving words. He did have loving words, and he wasn't long-haired and hippie-looking as they depict him today. But also, he had some rather hard words for those who had rejected him. He had some hard word for the Pharisees. I mean, when was the last time that you called someone, you're a generation of vipers, you're a bunch of snakes? When was the last time you called somebody that when you're out soul winning? Like, well, you know what? And I'm not saying we can get in the flesh. Jesus didn't get in the flesh because he's God. Remember, he's God, okay? But there are certain things that we should emulate Christ in, some things we should not, because we cannot fully, Jesus what had holy anger, we don't. Okay, so be careful about that. However, we just should take after the example of Jesus and call sin, sin, amen? Yeah. Amen. Call sin, sin. Call it what it is. But Christ brought them to the reality of their condition. And those that would shake off this world's idea of mediocrity, I don't want to be mediocre, I want to be pleasing to God. Before they could continue the climb, they needed to be properly equipped. So first they needed, what we see, I counsel thee to buy of me gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. Say, so, okay, so they're talking in physical sense. They're thinking that way. He's giving them the example that you think you're rich spiritually, but you're not. You're destitute. What do you need from me? Gold. And they said, well, you need to receive from me, not from a self-help book, not from your favorite podcast. We talked about this several weeks ago. Those are all good things that can encourage us. But from me, you need something from me. You need my riches. Let's look at Isaiah 55:1. Let's look over there. Isaiah 55 and verse 1. What are the riches of Christ? They're so numerous, we don't have time to go over all of them tonight. But of course, we know we have the fruits of the Spirit. But in Isaiah 55 verse 1, what do we see? Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. God wants to give us something. Amen. God wants to give us his spiritual riches. He wants us to come to him. And also, what does he say? He wants to give us in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. They need the provisions from Christ's riches. They need to put off their own idea of riches, their own self-sufficiency, their own ways of dealing with things. They need to make room for the riches of Christ that are eternal. They need to be clothed in Christ's clothing, the clothing of righteousness unto salvation, the clothing of holiness. Be holy, for I am holy, and sanctification. That's why the raiment is white. Talks about holiness and purity. Because they weren't putting on those things. They weren't putting on the new man. They weren't putting on those things that they needed to be. White robes are always a picture of holiness and purity. Revelation 16:15 says, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." Also, the scriptures talk about keeping our garments clean, unspotted from the world. Our idea of outward living is always substandard. What we expect of ourselves is always substandard. Oh, this is great. I'm living a holy life. Check with God first. Check at what God is. What is holiness? As we looked at earlier, we don't have to be in fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Here's the problem today. There are so many things in our world today that we can spot our garments with. There are so many things that we can be involved in. Technology, we have so many things available to us that can change our thinking and spot our garments. We need to make sure that our garments are white, and only Christ can make them white. And also, they need to be healed of their blindness. They weren't seeing things clearly. They really thought they were doing okay. They really thought everything was fine. They thought, man, God's blessing. You know, we're church is growing. People are getting saved. You know, everything's going wonderful. Can I tell you something? I'm glad God does those things, and God honors prayer, and God, but just because those things are going on, it doesn't mean everything's okay. Understand that. Because there's churches I know that, man, things are going on over there, but I know not all is okay because they don't follow the scriptures in certain areas. Just because, you know, we equate them with success, well, they're big and they're successful. They got programs. They think they're okay, but if they're on the hill of mediocrity, not following the expectation of our Lord and our Savior, then they are poor and blind and wretched and naked. But we need that eye salve to be able to see for what's really important. They thought they were doing just fine. Jesus clearly showed them they were not. Now we look at what is eye salve. You know, we look at what is eye salve. Well, responding to the scriptures. When Jesus healed the blind, remember he made a mud. He spit in the mud, dirt and made mud and put it on as an eye salve. You know what? That's what we needed to say. Lord, show me what I need to see. Am I not seeing something? Responding to Scripture, for that Scripture is the great balm of Gilead, and we can have healing and be able to see what we need to see. Also, no longer quenching the Spirit of God. When he's convicting and when he's leading, quench not the Spirit. You know, we get on fire for God Sunday morning, but what do we do Sunday afternoon? Are we doing anything that's going to quench the Spirit of God? Are we doing something that perhaps, I'm not, sometimes we think of quenching the Spirit as intentionally it can mean intentionally putting a bucket of water on the fire of the Spirit, but also it can be that we let the devil come in and put that fire out. We let the things of life come in and put the affairs of this life, put that fire out. We can let all kinds of things protect that fire. Don't let it be quenched. And also putting away following their own counsels and wisdom. Don't follow your own wisdom. Well, I think this or I feel that. Don't put those away. Don't lean to your own understanding. You know what, God, I don't know, there's a question. Do you want to make it to the peak? You know, if maybe, you know, on the hiking, I know this sometimes happens with teenagers. I might have been like this, I probably was. But sometimes with teenagers, you're asking them a question, you know, hey, who wants to get to the top? I don't know, maybe. Not really. Well, why? You know, like, what's wrong with them? This is exciting. I don't know. I don't really care. Yeah. I guess. You know, they're kind of walking along, you know, kicking the rocks, you know. Well, I guess so. And by the end of the time, guess what? They're loving it. You know, we stop. Oh, I don't know if we're going to make it. What? We're not going to make it to the top. I really wanted to go. Well, you just said a little while ago, I don't care. Right? I don't want to go. I don't want to be here. You know, can we stop being a teenager Christian that's kicking the rocks? I don't want to be here. I don't want to do it. How about we say, yeah, let's go get to the top. Do you want to make it to the peak? Or will you refuse to stop and be the halfway in between Christian? Guess what? The pull of the city of mediocrity is strong. You get there, and it always comes when God's doing something great in your life. God's doing something great. You're having victory. You're going along, and you've been through a battle. You're a little bit tired, but man, you're just excited. And you know what? This is the time the devil comes in. God wants you to sit down and rest. You know, this is a time of peace. You know, peace comes after the storm, right? It's time for you to rest. You know what? Can I tell you something? When you're in the storm, if you've ever been on a sailing ship, you don't get very far in a storm. You can't travel very far because the sea is going all over the place. Guess what? You can travel a whole lot farther when there's peaceful waters. Amen. You know, if you're in turbulence, if you're flying, oh man, trying to get somewhere in turbulence and it's shaking you up and down, trying to go around storms, and your journey has taken you twice as long as it needs to. But when you're in smooth air, you get where you need to go faster. Too many times we sit back and we prepare for the storm, but then when things are peaceful, we get lazy. Instead of giving, you know what? We can gain more ground because it's the lull of the storm. It's a peaceful time. Do we take advantage of that, or do we sit back and relax and just float along? You know what? Getting out your little lemonade, the little umbrella in it, floating down the inner tube of the river of life. Now I'm just going to sit right here. I'm just going to float, and I'm going to enjoy the peace. Is there a time to enjoy the peace? We ought to reflect on the peace of God. Amen. We ought to in the morning say, thank you, Lord, for the peace you give me in my life. Amen. I'm not discounting that. But when we live in a lifestyle that we just, okay, we're in a peaceful time. I was reading my Bible really faithfully. I was cultivating that relationship because I was in the midst of a trial. Now the trial's not here. Well, I guess that goes out the window. I don't really need it. And we grow away from God because there's peace. You know, when there's peace, that should be a time where we have that sweet fellowship with God, that sweet growing. Let's not get caught in the city of mediocrity. Do you want to make it to the peak? I know many of you in here do. You want to make it to the top, but don't let the devil get you off track. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray tonight, the Lord, that we're not halfway in between, that we be on the way to the peak, on the trail, on the path that you have for us. And each path is going to be a little bit different that you have for each individual person, but they're all going to the same place, to the peak. I pray, Lord, that you would give us strength, give us wisdom, oh Lord, that we would step back and say, Lord, I didn't realize my condition. I see it now, and I want what you have for me. Pray tonight, Lord, that you would work in people's hearts, work in my heart, work in the heart of those that are on watching online, those that are here, Lord, speak to us. So that you can speak. We pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.